Well, good morning. How are we guys? How are we guys? That's really incorrect grammar. I probably should go back to school, which is happening soon. Don't worry, don't worry. Grammar was never my strong subject in school. Awesome. Well, if you guys want to stand and greet one another, the question I'm going to ask you, so Starbucks has their pumpkin back, which is my thing. So ask one another, what do we think about pumpkin spice?
Let there be no reservations, no walls, but just an open door in my heart for you. Let there be no reservations, no walls, but just an open door in my heart. Let there be no reservations, no walls, but just an open door in my heart for you. Let there be no reservations, no walls, but just an open door in my heart. Because I want to give all that's inside of my heart. I want to give all that's inside of my heart to you. Yeah, I want to give all that's inside of my heart. I want to give all that's inside of my heart. Let there be no reservations, no walls, but just an open door in my heart for you. Let there be no reservations, no walls, but just an open door in my heart. Because I want to give all that's inside my heart. Yes, I want to give all that's inside of my heart to you. Yeah, I want to give all that's inside of my heart. I want to give all that's inside of my heart. Lord, I want to give all that's inside of my heart. Yeah, I want to give all that's inside of my heart to you. So let there be no reservations, no walls, just an open door in my heart for you. Let there be no reservations, no walls, but just an open door in my heart for you. Thank you. is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Yeah. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You are holy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. You're hidden in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater, and what could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name. Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
God, thank you.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Yours is the kingdom.
Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. Yes, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names.
Thank you. Thank you for all you've done, God. We thank you. Oh. Yeah. I just praise your name this morning, Jesus. And we trust what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your Spirit and your grace and mercy. Amen.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Can we give God some praise for his word this morning? Hallelujah. It is so good to gather go from the scattered community to the gathered community to open up God's word. And if you are new to this whole God thing and Christianity thing, maybe somebody just brought you this here this morning. I just want to encourage you, would you simply just take the risk to be open to what maybe God wants to speak into your life today? And if you have been attending churches and maybe even this church for years and years, I want to ask that you might be open to what God wants to do in your heart as well. Do not just go through the motions. Do not just sing some songs and hear a message, but be open that the God of the universe wants to speak into your life as well. And would you pray with me before we open up God's word? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today, God. And God, the spiritual food that you gave us yesterday was for yesterday. And you have a new buffet for us today. And so God, as we open up your word, I pray that we would tune our ears towards your heart. That we would allow you to correct us where we need to be corrected. That we would allow your grace to soak deep into our bones where it needs it. That we would receive your forgiveness if necessary. And that we would walk in your power by your spirit. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Amen. So in 1999, there was a movie that came out that was dripping with religious language. There was characters named Trinity. There was things that were happening that just felt so biblical. The movie was called The Matrix. And in The Matrix, there were two things that kind of people kind of gravitated towards or that became culturally relevant for years to come, even up to this day. The first one was the come at me type pose that Neo did, where he kind of looked at his enemy, held his hand out, and then was like, come at me, right? Like it was like this thing that happened, and all of a sudden when people did that, they knew exactly what you were talking about. A second thing that became just kind of a little bit language that incorporated itself into our culture was this idea of the blue pill or the red pill that Morpheus offered. And it is in that kind of framework that I want to begin today. The terms, if you're not familiar, if you were maybe born in 1999 or later, if the terms blue pill and red pill originated in this particular film and began to represent a choice between the willingness to learn the potential truth, and that truth could be life-changing, by taking the red pill or continue in your ignorance and continue taking the blue pill. Can I tell you something this morning that the world deals in blue pills? It is a blue pill dealer. And so what happens is the world gives you false narratives and these ideas to kind of help you cope or cover up the reality of what God wants to reveal to you. I don't think, though, that there is anybody who seeks to live out a meaningless or destructive or ignorant life. Nobody wakes up and says, hey, I think I'm going to make a series of destructive decisions that will not only destroy my life, but destroy the lives of the people that I care about most. People don't operate that way, but what happens is subtly and slowly that destructive patterns and behaviors begin to seep into our lives. And to be quite honest, if you are a westernized American, we are actually more susceptible to this nuance than anybody else, because life can look really good and some of those decisions won't have their ramifications till much, much later, and we allow it to happen again and again and again. And there are these false narratives of what happiness looks like, of what success looks like, of what life looks like. And the reality is that before it's too late, that all those narratives end up being wrong. Those dominant narratives, though, they dictate decisions and behaviors and justify outcomes. And if I can narrow down those dominant narratives to a couple of categories, they would be this: sex, money, power, and in our current culture, feelings. Now, feelings are not always bad. Your feelings are your feelings, but this idea that the compass for our decision making, the compass for how we think about life, is always something that comes from within rather than something that is revealed to us through God. And so we begin to go down this pathway of sex, money, power, and feelings, and it doesn't take a researcher to realize that if you surf the internet, if you go onto your favorite social media platform, if you watch a simple commercial, that what people are selling is a narrative that usually revolves around sex, power, money, and feelings. If you turn on a current program, it's probably going to revolve around the narrative of sex, money, power, and feelings. And the reality is that God's word wants to reveal to us and open up our eyes and sometimes have us deal with an incredibly difficult and challenging truth. It's like the middle school boy who doesn't quite realize that he needs deodorant yet until someone walks up and says, "You might want to try this." And so sometimes the word of God is designed to do just that to us, to open up our eyes and go, "Man, I didn't realize how much I had been blinded and how much these other false narratives were actually shaping my life." And so Paul opens up our eyes in Romans chapter 1 to what life looks like apart from the gospel, to what life looks like. We're in this brand new series called Made for More, but in order to understand that you were made for more, you have to back up and say, okay, if I'm made for more, then what is the alternative? What is the current existent? What is the other bill of goods that somebody might be trying to sell me? What is the false narrative that others are going to get me to want to follow after? You need to know what you weren't made for before you can know what you were made for. And again, the tendency is going to be to read through this morning's text and say, "That doesn't apply to me." But the beauty of Scripture is that Scripture is actually designed not just for information, but for formation. It's designed to read our lives. And so I would invite you this morning as we open up the text to allow the Scriptures to read your life. And for God to begin to reveal and open up your eyes to sometimes difficult and challenging truth, but that could forever change the way you understand Him and understand yourself and understand what you were created for. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans is in the New Testament, or the second half of the book. We're going to be in verses 8 through 32 in just a moment. But if I were giving you a phrase for what this text is about, it would simply be this phrase: this is what dead looks like. This is what dead looks like. I know you're so glad you came to church this morning, right? I just preached the text. The Holy Spirit's the one that reveals and says, "Hey, this is what we're gonna be preaching in this morning," right? So this is what dead looks like. And there's really six steps that Paul walks through to help us understand what dead looks like. And the very first thing, if you want to know how to live dead, if you want to know how to ruin your life, the very first thing that you do is you try to be God. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, says this: "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Verse 21. "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And so the very first thing that Paul says in helping us understand what dead looks like, what it looks like to live less than fully alive, what it looks like to live at times even just a normal average life less than what God created us to be, is that he says that we try to be God. Now, one of the things that's important as we walk through this particular text and passage that you need to make note of is that Paul actually is correlating with Genesis chapters 1 through 11. That's going to be important as we walk through this text to realize that as Genesis chapter 1 and 11 reveal the creation of this world and what we were designed for and created to be, and then also our distancing from God through our own sin and the destructiveness of that sin, Paul comes along and begins to run parallels or correlates his language with that language. And so it's this recognition, this opening chapter, that there is this all creator God who created everything and implanted into that creation a way of revealing himself to us. And yet the very creatures that he created in his own image now deny knowing him or worshiping him or even giving thanks to him. What happens in Genesis chapter 1, many of you have heard me say this before, but I think it's almost important to repeat at almost every single message that I preach, is that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we know that we are created for a relationship with God. We were created for a relationship with one another. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. The way that sin enters the world is that, again, we think that we know more than God. The story that we read as children, or maybe you've never heard it before, is that there was this tree in the middle of the garden of knowledge of good and evil, and humanity decided to take that fruit for themselves. And in that moment, what we were declaring is, God, you don't understand good and evil. You don't understand how to run your world. You don't understand how to deal with your creation. I know better. Now, if you are a parent and you've ever had a child say, I know better, it fractures the relationship. And specifically in this text, we recognize that it fractured their relationship because every one of us has taken the fruit. Every one of us has decided to trust the created rather than the creator. In fact, that's exactly what happens in Genesis chapter 3. A created being comes along and plants the seed within humanity's head. God didn't really say that, did he? He didn't really mean that. And so we begin to recognize a wrestling. Will we trust God? Even though that they knew, even though that we know, and that we know that there is a God and we should give worship and give thanks to God, the subtleness is to actually try to be God. It is a constant battle. In fact, if you think you haven't struggled with it, you might actually be doing it right now. And what happens if that's step number one, is that we try to be God? Step number two is that in trying to be God, we darken, our mind is darkened, and we live as fools. Let's keep reading. As a result, their minds become dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead become utter fools. If there is a God, follow me closely, then denying God is not a step towards enlightenment, but rather it's a step towards foolishness and away from reality. And so what's being produced here is that, hey, if you're going to try to be God and deny that there is a God, then you're going to end up going down this pathway of foolishness and unwise decisions, because what you're actually doing is you are denying the reality that is right before you. Have you ever dealt with somebody who was denying the reality that was so true right before them, but they just couldn't see it? They were in complete denial. And what happens when you deny reality? You begin to go into a series of destructive decisions and behavior. Our minds actually thrive on truth. We are hardwired for truth. And so when we begin to think that somehow God cannot produce that, then we will go to anything and everything that we think might possibly give us that truth. And the challenge is that when humanity determines what is good and evil, we begin to operate in this construct where everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And if you've never heard the phrase before, let me share it with now. It sounds like this: you do you, and I'll do me. And so in this construct, all of a sudden, we have this framework where God is no longer the one who helps us understand good and evil. God is no longer the one who is guiding and directing us. And here's what's so important to know about that. God is not dictating good and evil based on an oppressive thumb or you do what I say. God is a good God who created good things and wants us to perpetuate his goodness in this world. And he recognizes if left to our own devices and our decision-making that we will default to that which just services us. What does it look like to live foolish? You do you. I'll do me. And things begin to spiral out of control. But we were created for worship. So step three looks like this. We begin to worship other gods. Idolatry. Verse 23, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols. I love that right there, right? Just let's pause there for a moment. Paul's like, so like, hey, instead of worshiping the one who created everything, they're going to worship some idols, which is basically stuff that we are, that man made out of wood and metal and things of that nature, stone. And so instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds, animals, and reptiles. If you are near somebody right now, I want you to turn to them and tell them you were created for worship. The reason that's important for you to understand and for you to embrace is because you were hardwired for worship and you will find something or someone to worship. Just because you have maybe turned and tried to be God, just because you have maybe begun to have your minds darkened, doesn't mean that all of a sudden you will stop worshiping. You are hardwired for worship, so you will find something or someone to worship. The challenges are what we begin to discover as we look for our own idols, as we look for our own gods, is we want gods who will give us everything and ask for nothing. We want gods, small g gods, who will give us everything and yet ask for nothing. What we're looking for is not the God of the Bible. What we are looking for is a mythical genie who will give us three wishes and then leave us alone. And so God's saying, man, you were created for so much more than that. You were created for deep, intimate relationship with the God who created you. There's something beautiful, actually, about sacrifice. In fact, the greatest stories that we tell, even within our culture, tend to be about somebody who sacrificed for somebody, something else, or something else that was bigger than themselves. And so it's even hardwired into our culture to recognize that there's something more than just worshiping gods. Trying to find out which God is going to give us the most and ask the least. And so what gods do we create? What are our idols within our culture? Because again, you hear that word idolatry, you're like, well, I don't have an idol. You know, you don't come to my house and there's some kind of makeshift idol in my house and everybody's like bowing down to it. Yourself. specifically within our culture, we become our own idol. We become the own object of our affection and worship. It's all about, how do I look out for number one? How do I make sure that I get mine? All my investment, all my time, all my intention goes to myself. Or for some of us, it's others. And a relationship. Your whole emotion and desires and everything that you think about is fixated on somebody else. For some of us, it's an ideal. Some thought process or something that all of a sudden becomes the ideal by which we fixate our entire life. That's different from God. For some of us, it's success or wealth or pleasure or money or sex, or as I said in the beginning, even our feelings. How do I reconcile and kind of meet my desires and or feelings? Something or someone will be the object of your desire. It will never leave you full, though. It will never leave you full of life. Rather, it will always take life from you. And so the fourth area is probably one of the most disheartening passages in all of Scripture, is what you desire, God will honor. He will give you the desires of your heart. And so, verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. If you remember in the beginning of the passage, it talked about anger and wrath. Anger and wrath, as we understand it in this particular context, is not an emotion as if God got really, really mad at everybody. Anger and wrath is God recognizing that it's his response to sin. God's righteousness can't mix with sin. So when we begin to sin, God gives us the desires of our hearts until we're ready to abandon that sin. What you need to know is that sin actually has sin's own consequences. It's death. That's what takes place. God cannot endorse sin. Therefore, he leaves us alone and gives us the desires of our hearts. Separation from him. Like I said, one of the most heartbreaking passages in Scripture, God will not force himself upon you. He will not try to twist your arm. He will give you the desires of your heart. And so if you desire to be separated from him, again, what you need to know is that separation leads to death. Death of self, death of relationships, death of purpose, and even eternal death. Separation from him. And then Paul gives us a snapshot of what this pursuit of our own desires looks like. The fifth step, perpetual pursuit of pleasure. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with one another. And the man, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of the sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Now, I know when I read that particular passage, there's probably two different people that are listening and hearing it. One set of people is hearing this particular passage, and you feel that Paul is maybe being flippant and not fully understanding or sensitive to the complexity of sexuality. Another group of people is being myopic, as if God, as if Paul's words are not speaking to them and their own sin. And I would suggest to you that Paul is actually capturing both of these things within this particular text. If you remember what I said at the beginning, Paul is correlating his text with Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And so what we know to be true in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is that God created us for relationship with him and relationship with one another. That he created us as male and female and with sexual desires, and that sexual desire was actually a gift. But here's what you need to know about sexual desire. It is incredibly potent and powerful. And so God in his wisdom, who knows good and evil, gave us the covenant and sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman in order to give us a construct to hold that sexual desire in its place. And so here you have Paul saying, hey, when people begin to do what is right in their own eyes, when they begin to determine what good and evil is, then all of a sudden they begin to determine how to utilize their own sexuality. The second thing that you need to know is that Paul is notorious for giving examples and lists that have that become a backdrop that we might understand other things. And so for us, for those of us who to sit here and say he is just talking about same-sex attraction or something of that nature in this particular text, we would be misled. Paul is reminding us, using the example that he has given us, that in this particular text, God is Paul is saying, this is what it looks like when you just treat other people as objects. This is what it looks like when you dehumanize people and you decide that they are only worthy of providing for your own pleasure. And what happens is we become pleasure seekers. Folks, I can tell you in observing our culture and our country specifically over the last 18 months, that we are a country and we are a people who wrestle with being pleasure seekers. And the reason that I know this is because all that had to happen is for some of the easier pleasures of life to be removed from us, and our response was anything but peace and anything but joy and anything but love. It was anger. It was division. It was lashing out at each other. And so again, I want to caution us for thinking that somehow what we can do is just read this and feel like it's just a myopic commentary on one particular sin, rather than having it read our lives and saying, you know what? Every one of us has this tendency to seek our own pleasure, things that satisfy us. Porn, gluttony, drugs, alcohol, the dehumanization of other people. Being right and making sure other people know, there is a euphoria that comes from that if you haven't noticed. The pleasure. And so we just keep seeking it and seeking it and seeking it. What Paul also recognizes that you need to be very well aware of is that your body, your physical body, is the quickest way to experience pleasure, but it's also the most temporal way to experience pleasure. And so Paul's saying, this is incredibly powerful stuff. And you think, and I think, I am equipped to determine what is good and evil? When working with that, rather than trusting the God who created it all. You don't have to look very far in Scripture. You only come to the book of Judges. before you realize the downward spiral of what happens when everybody does what is right in their own eyes. When they remove God, when they go chasing after idols, when they determine what good and evil is. And we hurt each other, which is the sixth step that Paul speaks to. That we allow your sin, that we allow our sin to destroy our relationships with others. Verse 28. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that would never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Remember, I said that Paul likes examples and lists, so you got both now. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. I love how he throws that one in, right? They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. And so again, what you have is this pattern that began with us just trying to be God and began with us seeking after other gods that all of a sudden moves to the destruction of who we were created to be and the destruction of our relationships. Here's what I want you to hear this morning, folks. Go back to that list. Division, quarreling, envy, gossip, malicious behavior, backstabbers, and having no mercy. I don't know about you, but my fear is that if you were to read that list and allow it to read the church and allow it to read the world, I wonder how much difference you would see between the two right now in this time in history. Rather than loving our neighbor and being known by our love for one another, this is what we have at times become known for. And to be honest, what we have to recognize is that the enemy has a foothold in the church. The enemy has a foothold in the church. And the reason we know this is because confusion is apparent, right? Confusion and foolishness is apparent. And so what we have to do is say, God, where have we tried to be you? Because this is the outcome. Remember, go back to, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, these are the results. So if we see the evidence of these things in our community or in the church at large, then we have to ask ourselves, where have we tried to be God? Where have we given in to idolatry? Where have we pursued our own pleasures and things other than God? Folks, this picture that Paul gives us is what it looks like when we give sin the right to reign. And when sin reigns, as James reminds us, when sin grows up, it always leads to death. This is what dead looks like. Sin becomes normative. Now, if you're like me and you were reading through this text and you're following along this morning and you're feeling like, oh man, what do we do? I feel like I feel like the scripture is reading us and the church as much as it's reading the world. Well, there's good news. I was reminded of a Monty Python scene. I'm not dead yet. Right? I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. That is the good news, is that we're not dead yet. And there is an opportunity here. And the opportunity begins with this, and it's something that we don't like to admit because we are a people who enjoy the pleasure of being right. But the reality is that it begins with repentance and crying out for God and saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've knowingly done and what I have even at times not realized that I have committed. Forgive me, God, for the things that have been in my eyes and I knew that it was a willful transgression against you. And forgive me of the things, God, that I wasn't willing to say, search my heart, oh God, because I was afraid what it would reveal about me. Repentance. And the receiving of forgiveness. That we don't have to carry around the guilt and shame of sin any longer, but we can be forgiven so that we might have new or full life in Jesus. If we believe that we were made for more, then we have to stop living into the false realities of this world and begin living into the realities of Jesus and his kingdom. And it looks radically different. And it's as different as having our eyes open and Jesus saying, here's the gospel, here's the red pill. If you want to understand what you were created for, if you want to understand how to treat others, if you want to understand how to love and produce for love and forgiveness and mercy and grace in this world, if you want to understand how difficult and challenging it is going to be to love your enemies, if you want to understand how redemption works and resurrection happens, then embrace the gospel, the good news of Jesus. There's something freeing about repentance. We think repentance is something to be scared of. But scripture teaches repentance as a gift. It's the way forward. Many of you have heard bits and portions of my story, but one of the most significant moments of my story, the turnaround moment for me, was sitting in my mom and dad's room talking to my dad and just allowing confession and repentance to take place. I was in sin. And yeah, I was created to be in Jesus. And so my sin was this weight upon me. And when my dad uttered these words, David, will you just tell me what's going on? It's like, blah, right? It all came out. And so to be fully alive is to be fully alive in Jesus Christ. If you flip forward to Romans chapter 8 now, verses 1 and 2, I want you to hear these words. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Some translations, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And so for those who are, you want to know, like, okay, how do we break out of this? How do we make sure that we don't do this perpetual six-step process that is going to lead to death and sin reigning? We surrender to Jesus and we live our lives in him by the power of his spirit. And here at New Life, we've really broken this down into three ways, which is what we're going to be talking about and preaching on and leaning into over the next several weeks. The very first way that we do this is that we know that we are authentically and radically loved by Jesus. That he is our identity. That he has called us sons and daughters. Because when he calls you a son and a daughter, and yet you know that you are a servant or submissive to sin, you know that you are living outside of your identity. My heartbeat as a parent has always been to raise my kids to know themselves as sons and daughters of the Most High God, so that when they lived outside of that calling and identity, that they would recognize it. My heart for you, church, and for me, is to live so into that identity that everything we do would be from that identity, that you are God's beloved. He does not want to abandon you. He will give you the desires of your heart. He loves you, and he weeps when we find ourselves in sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in or belong to Jesus Christ. We are also shaped by Jesus. When you are in Christ, you have a secure identity. When you are in Christ, you are freed from sin. When you are in Christ, you are being shaped every day further into the image of God. In fact, the implications of this are found a little bit later in Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11, where it says, at once you were controlled by the sinful nature, but now you are controlled by the Spirit. So instead of doing what your sinful nature does, you do what the Spirit has called you to do. So there's not this relationship with God where we walk around and we go, man, I really want to do, you know, and follow Jesus, but I just can't. You can actually walk in step with the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit, because you belong to Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. And lastly, because we have a secure identity in who in Jesus, and we are being shaped by Jesus, and then we can actually bear witness to Jesus in this world and actually do what Jesus did. We are not looking for a humanistic organization who does simple humanitarian effort. We are a church who has been radically transformed by the power of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because of what he has done in us, we see the world in Genesis chapter 1 in two ways of God's good creation, and we want to see thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are compelled to do the things that Jesus did. And as the Ephesians passage that we read at the beginning, that we don't have to worry, oh, what should we do? God has prepared his good works for us to do. We just need to simply say yes. Yes. And walk in obedience. See, in order to understand what it looks like to live fully alive in Jesus, we have to understand the temptation to live as dead people. As I've told you before, if you haven't heard me say it yet, because sin is always fun for a while. Sin always brings pleasure temporarily, until it steals your soul and makes you less than you were created to be. And God has created you to know your identity in him and to be shaped by him and to be about his good work in this world. And so anything less than that, you need to hear these words. If you're living a life less than that, you were created for more. God has more for you. And some of you might be asking, like, where do I even begin? Well, I can tell you one place to begin is, again, go back to what I said earlier, repentance. God, forgive me for trying to be you and chasing after other idols and thinking that somehow it was just about this world was just about my pleasure and meeting my needs. And receive the gift of forgiveness that God has provided for you through the sacrifice of his son and the display of Christ's love on the cross. And begin walking in his Spirit. And one of the most beautiful examples of that process of moving from death to fully alive is the sacrament of baptism. And next week, we will be baptizing individuals who will be publicly declaring, I'm no longer giving myself to the false narratives of this world. I am choosing to follow Jesus. I have surrendered my life to Jesus. I have received his gift of forgiveness. And some of you maybe have been holding out on that decision for a really long time. And some of you maybe need to make that decision right here and right now. But here's what I'm going to say. In a moment, Elaine's going to come up and she's going to share with you some next steps of how to connect beyond the Sunday morning worship experience. But here's what I want you to do. If you are somebody who believes that you need to be baptized or you want to know more about being baptized next week, here's what I want you to do. When I come back up and give the final benediction, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come forward. I know you're going, man, do I have to talk to somebody? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come forward at the end of our service and myself and some of our prayer team will be up front so that we can give you some details of how to be a part of the baptism service next week. Don't spend one more moment. Don't spend one more week living dead. Become fully alive in Jesus. He has so much more for you. And so, Heavenly Father, as we prayed at the beginning, sometimes your word is for inspiration, sometimes it's for correction, sometimes it's to lead us out of darkness and into your glorious light. God, I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to invite our ushers forward to receive our offering today. This is not just like a separate part of the service. This is a spiritual act of worship as well. And like David talked about, this is just a way for us to tell God, you know, it is your way. I don't want any false gods. You are the God of my life. You are first in my heart. And it's not a way that we say it just with our words, but with our actions as well. So thank you so much to those of you who do live generously. Our church is truly blessed by you. And if this is your first time here, welcome to the family. We are so glad that you're here. We would love to meet you. You can stop by Connection Central after service and just come say hello. We have a gift for you. We'd like to just answer any questions that you have about the church. And a couple of ways that you can connect with New Life beyond just a weekend service. Believe it or not, September is coming. And First Friday is next week. So First Friday is a country gospel concert. We would love for you to come. It's at 6 o'clock here. And so it is First Friday this coming week. Also, like David mentioned, baptisms are next week and baptisms are a part of what we call around here Celebration Sunday. So it's a Sunday where we intentionally kind of pause and we celebrate what God is doing, not only through baptism, but also through new life of little bundles of joy. And we get to do child dedications as well. So if you have a new-ish baby or toddler, or kid, teenager, we can bless teenagers too. If you would like to dedicate your child to the Lord, we would love to just come alongside you and be a part of your family, encouraging you in that parenting journey. So both of those will take place next week. And also, if you're just looking for like a place to start, is Crash Course. So we have this, it's a 4-session course that is designed to just help you live fully alive. You'll get to know more about New Life, specifically as a church. You'll also have an opportunity to become a member here. So it's 4 weeks. We're doing them on Sundays at 5 p.m. And so you can also, if you have taken just one of the classes or a couple of them and you want to make up one, you can come to that specific week. So they'll go in order session 1, 2, 3, and 4. So we would invite you to start that journey or to finish that journey here at New Life. And when you came in, you should have gotten this right here. Everybody got it? Wave it up in the air. Yes, so this is our Fall Fully Alive Guide. So there is so much in here. I invite you to read it. It has all the different things that are going on this fall. Because here we believe that some of the best steps in order to live fully alive in Jesus is to belong and is to serve. And there are so many ways here for you to belong. We have so much stuff coming up this fall for women. We have stuff for men. We have stuff for young people. We have stuff for not so young people. So we would love for you just to find some community. One thing that we're starting that I'm really excited about is called coffee clubs. And so it really is just a super casual way just to meet some other new lifers. And so there's in here that tells you some locations and time at some various local coffee shops. There's a couple in the five cities, one in Napomo, where there'll just be some leaders here from New Life and volunteers and just people from New Life that are just going to gather, and we're just going to have a cup of coffee, have some conversation. Who knows, maybe some Uno, that might break out some coffee places. So I'm just super excited because it's just a super easy way just to get involved, to meet a few people and hopefully form some relationships. And also, we don't want you just to belong. We don't, because we know we're like sponges. So if we sit and soak too long, we're going to start to stink. So we have to, from periodic times, we got to wring ourselves out. And that is where how we do that is through serving. And so there are some lots of opportunities in here for you to do that, to wring yourself out, to pour out onto others how Jesus has filled you up. And one of the ways I'd love to highlight is our kids ministry. We need lots of loving adults to run our kids ministry. And I'm as a parent, I am my kid, if you know him, he's got so much energy. He never runs out of it. And I am just so thankful for the people and who come in each week and love on him and let him kind of run all around them. And they just have so much patience. And so just to see him feel so comfortable here at church and know that there are people who love and care for him and this is his safe place because of those people who do come alongside him and just love on him. I'm just so grateful to all of you who do serve in Kidsmen. So if that's something you're interested in, even if you just only moderately like children but you love God, that's a good sign. We would just love for you to be a part of that. There's so many other ways that you can give back and serve Jesus here at New Life, and we just hope that you would become and be a part of it. And so,
amen.
Here's David.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Again, if you are somebody who wants to know more about how to follow Jesus, if you are somebody who wants to be baptized next week, as soon as I give the benediction, I encourage you to walk forward to take that step towards a deeper and richer relationship with God, your identity in Jesus, and begin living out the implications that you are a new creation. Hear the word of the Lord once again, Romans 8, 1 through 2. As you leave, know that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So go and live fully alive. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. And amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.
Your love is like the sunrise, shattering the dark of night. Your presence is a paradise into our hearts. You're filling all the world with light. You're making every wrong thing right. You're waking up the dead to life in your